This is Pastor Ethan Moore, and this message is week 3 in our 7-week look into the Psalms, and the title of today's message is Stirred But Not Shaken. And I gave this message on August the 11th, 2019, and in this message we are going to press deep into just the amazing gift that is Psalm 62. I pray that it is a blessing to you.
Well, guys, if you have your Bible, I encourage you to take it and go with me to Psalm 62. Last week, we were in Psalm 42, the first of our messages in the Psalms. We were in 57, so we're kind of working our way through a selection of the Psalms. And after this, we'll have, I think, 3 or 4 more Sundays. But Psalm 62 is where we are today. But before I start, I do want to share. Last week, if you weren't here, if you read my first tract this week, you heard me express this. But I've been the pastor here for 15, going on 16 years, and I probably had more in-depth conversations with people relating to last week's sermon than maybe ever that I've had. And the reason is, Psalm 42 that we looked at is a pretty intense psalm. It's a picture of David, a person in absolute existential crisis in their life, not knowing how they were going to make it through the next day. And in the midst of that, this tension, I'll just read the end of Psalm 42, verse 11. David expresses, he says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me?" Or having a conversation with himself. Like, why am I so disturbed? Why am I so downcast? Right? His situation hasn't changed. He's still in that dynamic that if you read through Psalm 42, it's intense. And yet, he makes the confession, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." Friends, if you're at a place in your life where that may describe what's going on, I encourage you to go and listen to last week's message and read Psalm 42, meditate on it, give some time for God to show you and encourage you in that. But today, turning to Psalm 62, this is still a psalm that honestly represents the challenges, right? Honestly confesses and deals with the challenges that we have in life, but from a little different perspective. And it's a kind of a lame, unorthodox analogy, but I want to start with a bit of a dad joke maybe. But I'm a big movie fan. It's been a while since I've used a movie analogy, so I thought I'd throw one in to start here. All right, the great series of, you know, spy movies, James Bond, right? Any James Bond fans in the room? All right, so James Bond he's in some foreign country in some shady establishment. He's meeting somebody to, you know, exchange some crazy piece of technology, who knows? But he goes up to a bar, and I know none of you Baptists are going to relate to this, all right, so just work with me. He orders his drink, and it's a martini. Remember how he has it? Shaken, not stirred. I'm just ashamed of y'all. But you know. Anyway, so that's what he gets. All right, again, it's a bit of a cheesy analogy, but friends, the perspective of Psalm 62 is acknowledging that in life, maybe we're not, again, it's not where we're in the back of the cave, existential crisis in our life, but in just the reality of everyday life, we face challenges, we face questions, good times, hard times, right? Just the ongoing, you know, it's not always there, but for some people, for a lot of us, we can go for maybe for years that it just seems like life's going around and around and we're trying to get ahead of it and we just quite can't get there. And we're just tired and we're exhausted and maybe there's unanswered questions. And it's like we're just being continually stirred. All right, so there you go. It's like we're being stirred. But in that time, the proclamation, the promise of Psalm 62 is that while life can just stir us up, because of our faith in God, we don't have to be shaken. We don't have to be shaken. And we'll get more into that word here in just a moment. But this is true. The promise of Psalm 62 is true for us. And this is the promise that David gives us. It's when our source of life, when our deepest needs by faith are coming from God, from the Lord, through our faith in Him. Because here's the crux. I'm just giving you the end of the message right here at the beginning. Psalm 62 stands before us really as a question. When you read through it, there's really just two small rhetorical questions in it, but the whole psalm really is like a big question to us. And the question is this: When the chips are down and the ongoing realities of life, what is our source? What is our source? Maybe better put, who is our source? When it comes to our deepest needs, right? Meaning, identity, peace, healing perhaps, contentment, significance, hope, where do we look? Right? What do we reach to meet these needs? All right, and with that said, let's jump in. So Psalm 62, there's an outline there in your program if you want to follow along with me. The scripture is all there, but I do encourage you, if you have a Bible, turn to it and have it open before you in your actual Bible as we go through it. So Psalm 62, a little bit of an introduction. Remember, we've talked about that these titles that we have in the Psalms are original to the Hebrew text. It's telling a little bit about it. It says, for the director of music, for Jeduthun, right? Jeduthun is a guy, a Psalm of David. So basically, like Psalm 57 and like Psalm 42, Psalm 62 was written originally as a piece of poetry that was intended to be set to music and used as worship in the temple. And because of that, this has great weight, instructional weight, because for the Hebrew people, for the Jews, for the people of Israel, their entire culture, right, their entire sense of faith, their lives revolved around the temple. That's the center where God was, and the temple worship. You know, some of you may have Christian music that you listen to, maybe on the radio. My music is never on the radio, so I have to like listen to it through my iPhone or whatever. But these are songs that are meaningful to you, right? And you know the lyrics, and maybe there's been a place in your life where they have spoken to you, but it's not just the words. It's also set to music, this gift that God has given us that can grab a hold of our emotions and make something powerful in a unique way, and God uses that music to speak to you. This is the exact same thing going on. It says that this was a psalm. This is a poem that David wrote. He gave it to the director of music, who in this case most likely was a gentleman by the name of Jeduthun. Jeduthun's reference a couple of other places in the Old Testament. This was a person raised up by David himself to be about writing music and putting these poems to music, to lead in temple worship. And then it's directly attributed again to David. So I want to talk just a little bit about what maybe was going on in David's life here, because this helps shed a little bit of light and context. We don't know this for sure, but a lot of scholars think that David wrote this with a backdrop in his life being the rebellion, the revolt of his son whose name was Absalom. Now, some of you might have a basic working knowledge of David's life, but if you don't, one of the big famous things in David's life was this really bad thing that he did, which was he committed adultery, and it turns out murder along with it, with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. All right, so there's this whole Bathsheba affair. And it's in the aftermath of this that everything just comes apart for David in his life. Right, he's been forgiven. He's repented. That's part of the story if you go back and read it. But the shockwaves, the consequences of what happened continue to plague him. And it turns out that his son Absalom has just recently murdered his other son, and that other son had raped his daughter, whose name was Tamar. I mean, just horrible. You read through it and you say, good grief, if this was what had happened in my religious culture, I'm not sure I would have told people about this. Which is one of the things I love about the old, of all of Scripture. It's just so honest about things that happen in life, and God is still present in the midst of it. So this is all going on in David's life. I mean, can you relate to a time? Maybe there's something that you did. Or maybe not, but just maybe it's a sin. It's something happened, and the recovery, maybe the repentance and the healing from that initial event has happened. Maybe it's something somebody did to you. But the echoes of it, the aftershocks of it, continue to go on, and you just can't seem to escape it. What do we do? What do we say when these things happen? And friends, as we read this, we see the real sense that David was not hopeless, but he was helpless. But he hadn't lost hope, but he recognizes that in and of himself and what resources he can bring to bear himself, he's helpless. And it's in this place of helplessness that we see this incredible confession of hope. So, picking up in verse 1, David writes, truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. All right, first of all, just a few words I want to get into here. Truly. In the Hebrew, very, very significant word. This is essentially the sense of, like, surely. A person, because of the experience that they have gone through, reaching a conclusion that is just absolutely indisputable and inescapable. Have you ever been something where, you know, there was something going on that you've heard, yeah, that's true. But then you experience it, and the experience that you go through says, absolutely, I know this is true in my life. That's the sense here. Surely. My soul finds rest. And that word rest there basically means quiet. My soul is silent. It's quiet. It's at peace. It's a sense of a child who may have chaotic things going on in the world around them, maybe right there, but they are so absolutely convinced of their parents' ability to provide for them, right? Think of a young child. Maybe they're even in the car seat and just chaos is raining and their parents are doing all they can to hold it together, but the kid's asleep. You know, I think of Jesus asleep in the back of the boat, right? While the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee and they're just freaking out, and Jesus wakes up and, you know, why are you upset? You know, Jesus knew the greater truth. It's when we in our lives come to a place that we functionally, right, in our functional beliefs, what we truly believe and base our decisions and the way we think upon, believe that God is worthy of trust. And we say, God, I don't have this. I'm not sure what's going to happen, but I trust you. And we can be at rest. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. And salvation here, it's important to understand. When we think of salvation, we think of, right, we've been forgiven, justified, redeemed, all of the things that are true because of the gospel, if you know that basic story. But we also think of salvation that will be completed in heaven, right? We think of eternity. When we die, we go, our salvation will be brought to completeness. And a lot of times we tend to think, as, you know, modern day evangelicals, of salvation as something that's in the future. But for the Hebrews, for the Jews in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the whole understanding of God's present was in, well, presence was in the present, in the right now. So when he says, my salvation comes from him, David is saying, I need salvation right now. Right? I need deliverance right now. And so what enables me to take the next step, as things as they are, that comes only from God. My salvation comes from Him. For truly He is my rock. You know, we think that imagery is throughout the Psalms in the Old Testament. God is my rock. There's a picture there of you can stand on a rock. Sometimes we see the imagery in that way and get a lay of the land and see things as it truly is, a good perspective, a true perspective. Sometimes it's the imagery of the cleft of the rock. A rock is what we hide under, right? For peace, for safety. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. The sense of fortress there is where I go for protection. Stronghold is a way that it's translated in some places. Right? He is my source of strength, my source of courage, and I will never be shaken. The Hebrew literally means there, I will be not greatly moved. Right? Think of that. Right? I'm standing, and I'm being buffeted. Right? Life is coming at me. Life is coming at you. There's movement. But because of the foundation upon which I stand, I'm not shaken. You know, think of technology and that's being built with earthquake-resistant buildings now. These buildings are designed because of their foundation and their structure, that even though everything around them is shaking, right, they are firm. They are strong in the midst of it. That's the image that David is giving us. And now he turns to describe for us what's shaking around him, right? What's going on? He says, how long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Kind of a bit of an earthquake going on there. Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. The imagery of lofty place there. David's the king, right? He's the king, lofty. Everything should be fine. But it's not. They take delight in lies with their mouths. They bless, but in their hearts they curse. All right, there's some disagreement if you go read this in a bunch of different commentaries about what is the Hebrew is meaning when it says, "Would all of you throw me down this leaning wall, this tottering fence?" Some translators render that the leaning wall and the tottering fence is David himself. That even though he's the king and the king has this metaphorical castle, that's all weak. And therefore, God is who is sustaining him in the midst of that. Other translators say, no, the leaning wall and the tottering fence are David's adversaries, in this case, Absalom and his cohorts who are coming against him. They've got all these plans. It looks like they've got the upper hand. But in reality, their plans are going to collapse upon them. And they're like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. But either way, friends, what we see here is that David is under constant assault. His circumstances are closing in on him. And he's being lied about, and not just lied about, but there's like treachery going on, there's dishonesty, you know, they're blessing on one hand, but in reality people are trying to curse and take him down. Let's just zoom way out and abstract this for a minute. Friends, this is the description of a circumstance that is just unfair. It's unjust, right? Things that shouldn't happen. These type of things might make us want to cry out, you know, God, what do bad things happen to good people? Why do we see these patterns? And in the midst of that, how do we respond? And friends, David's answer, his response is what makes all the difference. He says, "Yes, my soul," right? With emphasis on the yes. He's agreeing. Before he said, "Surely." Now he's agreeing. "Yes, my soul, all of who I am, find rest in God. My hope comes from him." There's a little subtle here. Before, he's saying my salvation comes. My deliverance comes right in the here and now. Now he's saying my hope comes from God. He's starting to look to the future. The certainty that somehow God has his life in his hands as he goes forward. Verse 6, "Truly he is my rock, my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken." The same imagery. "My salvation and my honor." Here's a new word. "My honor depend upon God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge." That word honor there is also translated glory. Basically, it's the sense of identity, who I truly am. So we look for honor. We look for identity, right? Everybody wants to have a sense that they have worth, that they have value. Think of all the different ways we try to establish that in our lives. And he says, no, my honor, my glory, what is good about me, who I truly am, this alone comes from God. It depends, right? Ongoing, always, it depends upon God. "For he is my mighty rock and my refuge." And the idea of refuge there is who I run to, who I turn to when I'm seeking deliverance, seeking protection. You know, what's your refuge? You know, today, just a big source of refuge is just turning off our phone. And you know, dialing back the static. We can all relate to that. What do we go to? And these are good things, right? Maybe going up in the wilderness. One of our faithful families, Mark and Glenda, are like back in the wilderness right now. They try to do it once a summer. So, man, that's so awesome that we're getting to do that. And I think it's raining on them. But for some of us, getting up in the woods is our refuge. For others, maybe it's music. Again, different things. And these are good, but ultimately, regardless of what is happening, David encourages us. Do we believe that God alone ultimately is that refuge? And now David turns his attention to his audience, the people he knows are going to be reading this and hear, or rather hearing this through the temple worship. Verse 8, "Trust in him at all times you people. Pour out your hearts to him." Right? Be honest. Because we don't have to fake it with God. This is part of what we talked about last week. Hold nothing back. We are dealing with God. We don't have to pretend. I shared how Melinda had shared at Beaver Creek that sometimes if you grew up like she and I did in the church, that we can get this sense sometimes that if I've got questions, if I'm feeling bad, if I'm wrestling with things, that somehow I'm sinning. That somehow that's dishonoring to God. And in the Psalms, we see that not being honest with our struggles before God is not only not dishonoring to God, it's worship to God. I mean, wrap your brains around this. So this is Scripture. That means it's inspired. It means the Holy Spirit was working in the life of the psalmist to to be brutally honest at times about their frustration with God, or the questions that they have for God, or their statements of faith and hope in God. He is our refuge, for He is our refuge. All right. So David has just laid out here his argument that he's making. Let God be our source, for He alone is worthy of that. But now he recognizes that there's all sorts of stuff that we turn to for our source in life, right? That metaphor, you know, for life itself, for our source, what we most deeply need. And he warns us against them. So picking up in verse 9. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. All right, so what's that about? So if we try to find our identity, if we try to find our source in social status, it's not going to work out. All right, in the time that David wrote, for most of human history, there have been like just carved in stone social strata. You know, in India, it's the caste system, and you know, the ancient Roman Empire was different. But you know, your status in life is what you were born into. I'm a noble. I'm in the patrician class, or maybe I'm a slave, or I'm a plebe, and nothing could change that. You're stuck there. And David is acknowledging, and he's born into the upper class, right? He's the king, right? It matters not. It matters not. Who we are, identity, isn't from our social status. But another take on this, another thing that he is almost certainly saying is not to put your hope in men, not to put your hope in people just because they are of great power, or not to say, you know, I've got this huge resource of, you know, teeming all these people. Yeah, they're lower class, but I've got all these people at my disposal. No. In our relationships, we're called to love each other. We engage in life together with each other. But God doesn't call us to be the source of life for each other. I can't tell you how many times I've worked with couples, and I know Randy, anybody who's done anything, I am not a counselor, but I'm a good listener, and I'm a really good referrer. But, you know, a couple is going through something, or essentially my marriage counseling in a nutshell is what I call my Jerry Maguire premarital speech, is you complete me. Is a great romantic notion. It is a lousy formula for marriage, because we are complete in Christ. God did not design us to be the source of life for another person. He designed us to care for each other, to love each other, to do life together. But only He is our source of life, right? Only He can be what David is describing here. Put not your hope in men. But then he goes on in verse 10, and with equal emphasis says, and don't put your hope in your possessions. And this is almost kind of humorous the way he does this. He said, so do not trust in extortion, right, stealing, or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Right? So if you think you can steal your way into contentment, right, that's not going to work out well for you. And we would probably agree with that. But then the second sense of that, if you look at the underlying Hebrew language, it's a sense that even if your riches increase through honest means, not through stealing, but just, you know, you're doing well and you're blessed and you've got all these possessions, don't put your hope in that either. Right? He's not condemning being successful, but he's saying that is, well, if it's because you're stealing, I think he's challenging us there. Do not set your hearts on them. Right? Regardless of how we come to have the things we have, they are not our hope. So friends, if we zoom way, way out there, it's essentially what he is saying. Be it man or possessions, don't put your hope, don't try to have as your source of life things that are temporary. Things that are temporary. And now he draws this to his conclusion. And he says, verse 11, one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. That's the NIV. A better translation of that from the Hebrew, just to really paraphrase it a bit, is God has said this once, but I've heard it twice. It's a statement of emphasis. He's saying, listen, this is really important. God really impressed this upon me. Power belongs to you, O God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done. All right, so let's just unpack that real quick. Lord, you alone. are my source of power. Right? Lots of ways we try to have power for life, right? You can go with a lot of different directions with that. Ultimately, God, power is in you and from you alone. And with you, Lord, is unfailing love. Through God alone, ultimately, is our source of love and mercy. In your translation, that word may be translated mercy. God is the source of unfailing love and mercy. But then this last one, like, whoa, what's going on here? You reward everyone according to what they have done. Like, no. God, I don't want to be awarded according to what I've done. Right? That would be bad news. In fact, the good news of the gospel is that we're not rewarded according to what we've done. Right? We're rewarded, we're awarded God's righteousness because of the cross. But remember the context. We're in the Old Testament here. It's the God in the here and now. It's the primary emphasis. David is essentially saying God is the God of justice. God is a God of justice. And we want that. We want God to be impartial, not to be a God that honors status. God is a God of justice. But friends, this is one of the many examples in the Psalms where, like a big giant arrow, it points us to the New Testament. It points us to the New Covenant. See if you remember this. Not too long ago, within the last 14 months anyway, Romans 3, picking up in verse 21. But now, for David, it's in the future, right? But now, apart from the law, right, apart from my ability to live well on my own, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Right, so what that points us back to the Psalms, right, the Old Testament. Right, this is all pointing to what God would fully accomplish in Christ. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus to all who believe. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, right? High-born, low-born, slave-free, man, woman. There is no difference. For all have sinned, and we all fall short of God's glory. But we all are justified, right? Justice has been done in the case of our sin. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Friends, in our lives right now, in your life right now, we've been given Psalm 62 to ask us what is our source and to invite us to lift our eyes and by faith to say, this is our God, to behold our God. I just want to end by walking us through some of these words, these descriptors of God that we've seen here throughout the Psalm. And as we do, here's my encouragement to you, is to think, if you can relate to this sense, I'm being stirred, right? Things just going and going and going and going, okay? In that situation in your life, who is God to you? And think about these different descriptors, these different words, and how God is present or not present, or you feel that He's not present, and maybe He's leading you to take a step of faith and consider this in these ways, where you are in your life. First of all, friends, He is our rest. He is my rest. Reminds me of Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29, a famous passage where Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Of the King James there says, heavy laden. "And I will give you," say it with me, "rest." Rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Wow. He is our rest. Friends, also we've seen here, He is my salvation. From our sin, from ourselves, from sin and guilt, for heaven. But He is our salvation, our deliverance to take the next step right now. Friends, all the rest of these really describe what that salvation is. He is my rock, my foundation. Right, enabling me to see, right, a place to hide even. At times, He is my rock. He is my fortress. A source of strength and courage to withstand the challenges of life. He is my hope. He is my hope. Right, as I look into the future, in the midst of the now, right, my certainty that we have, that our deepest needs are met, and that life ultimately is in His hands, that I am His. He is my honor. He is my honor. Right? my identity, my goodness. I can reject the lies of the enemy that says that I, you know, that I have no value. There's times that we have, you know, kind of an insane opinion of ourselves, and God will correct that as well. But when life, when other people, just voices in our head, maybe drawing from experiences that we've gone through, say, you're a failure, you're worthless, you know, who are you trying to kid? Get thee behind me, Satan, for I am a child of the living God, and I am holy and dearly loved because I am His, and He is mine. He is my honor, my identity. He is my refuge. There's a lot of talk in the news, it might drive you crazy, the whole kind of safe place deal. So it comes down to it, there's one safe place. And it's in our faith in God. It's in Him. And then lastly, God is our only source of power, of love, and of justice. Friends, and all of this is true by faith. By faith. And life as it really is, here's the question, will we make the choice to believe in the reality of life as it really is, to believe who God truly is in our relationship, in His relationship with us, and what are the dynamics of our life may be. Guys, that's a prayer I have for myself, for Lisa and I, and our family, for you, for this church. May we find hope. May our soul find hope in Him, for He is our rock and our salvation. Let me pray.